And I hate it when people have to hear me sing, because usually there's... I like this better than that, so you're all sitting over here, so I'll just take up my pulpit and walk. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands, but I will ask the question. So don't answer it, but I'll ask the question. I don't know how many of you have family devotions, but if you do, maybe you can relate to the story that I'm going to tell you. I can tell you that when, for years, when my children were young, we would have them, and I confess, for years, when my children were young, they fought me every time. I can't tell you that they... In fact, as they're older now and everybody's schedule is kind of crazy, whenever I do say, we got a mandatory time, there's going to be a time I want to meet, and we're going to do that, they still go, oh, man. In fact, my youngest son says, Dad, the moment you say it's mandatory, I'm not interested. I mean, if you would just say, I'd like you to have my company for, then it would be better. But when you say, we got, he just says, I know, I'm just not interested. So at least he's honest. So I'm already telling you that when we have had them, and we tried to have them on a consistent basis, this is not a lecture at all on family devotions, but at least you can relate to that. I'm here to tell you that there are several times they had friends over. Their friends liked the time better than my own kids. They wanted to be there. They thought it was great. They thought, but not my kids. So I'm telling you that ahead of time. But in the story, there is a man, Christian man, and his family, and they had family devotions. Now, he did something that I have never done. What he did is each time as his family got together, he would ask them a Bible quiz. Even if there were guests there, guests were included in the Bible quiz. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most people's family, that would be embarrassing to them. Well, in this story, this man had a guest, and the family got together. And as they got together, this man thought, well, since he's a guest, I'll ask him an easy question, a real simple one, so won't embarrass anybody. And so he asked the man, how many commandments are there? Okay, that's a simple question to ask. How many commandments are there? So the man said, 11. So the Christian man thought to himself, well, maybe he didn't hear me correctly. I want to give him another chance. So, now, how many commandments are there? And the man politely said, 11. And then he said, you must be the most ignorant person I have ever talked to concerning the Bible. You are telling me there are 11 commandments? You're wrong! And the man very calmly and politely said, no, you, sir, are wrong. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. 10 and 1 is 11. Whoa. Well, that's what I'd like to talk about. Not the 10 commandments, and not family devotions, but I'd like us to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And while we're turning there, I forgot to bring my magazines this morning, and so I brought them this evening, and just wanted to make sure if anybody would like to get the magazine, there's a sign-up sheet in the back there. Israel My Glory is the magazine that the organization I'm with, Friends of Israel, publishes. We probably send about 200,000 magazines each publication. So that's about how many people get it. 127 countries now around the world receive Israel My Glory. So if you're interested in receiving, I know many of you do, it's such a deal. No money down, no months to pay, zero everything. Just give me your name, address, and zip code, and we'll send it to you. You'll get 3 issues, that's 6 months. At no charge whatsoever. And we believe that it ministers to people. In fact, we already know that people have come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just by the magazine. That's not its purpose or design, but nonetheless, it has been the result for many people. So we're thankful for that. Well, when we think in terms of this new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another, we think of that word love, and many of us have thought about it this weekend already. I would imagine, this is just my opinion, I would imagine that any of these man-made kind of holidays, some of them, and I don't know how many of us think about it, could be torture for certain people. Father's Day, Mother's Day, even the holidays that are staples in our society, Christmas and New Year's and Thanksgiving. When you have a holiday like Valentine's Day, and you're having a rough personal life, whatever that might be, I imagine, and this is, I'm not even insinuating, trying to make a joke. I'm telling you, I think that it would be difficult. Lots of roses given out, and candy, and cards, and couples doing things together. And if, for whatever reason, you're not a couple, it could be a very difficult time. I hope we're sensitive to those things with people during those special times. But certainly, when we talk about love, and this weekend we've talked a lot about it, all kinds of different things come to our mind. There's a song when I was growing up, I was already kind of grown up, I think it was college, I'm not exactly sure when it was, but it was much younger. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. Now, that's probably the lyrics, but I know those lyrics. And think about it. Is there anything wrong? Is that an incorrect thought pattern? Whew. I don't think so. I think the world does need more love. It seems that there is not a whole lot of it out there today. But here's the problem. When I hear those songs, when I hear that particular song, the lyrics to that song, and when another person hears that song, there's probably two different things that they're thinking of. Because while I would agree that the world needs more love, most people who hear that song, a very popular song in its time, they're thinking something entirely different. The kind of love that the world is thinking of and the kind of love that we see here in the Bible is just two entirely different things. In the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the word love 12 times. Now, you can test me on that. I just used a computer, so maybe my program isn't your program, but at least you get the idea. It's about 12 times. Now, from chapters 13 to 17, he uses it 44 times. Okay? So 12 times, 44 times. If the number is off, certainly the ratio is going to be about the same. Now, first 12 chapters, Jesus has a public ministry. He's public. In chapters 13 to 17, he's around his family. He is now going to talk in-house. I think it's interesting. He certainly uses the word love. He's talking about love. But it's a whole lot different. His public ministry, for instance, as you think through the book of Matthew, he spoke to the public on kingdom living. And depending on how you want to interpret the Sermon on the Mount, we definitely know that it's kingdom-style living. And so Matthew's 5, 6, and 7, it's a public kind of display. Jesus is going to talk about what kingdom life is about. In Matthew 13, he's going to talk about parables, the mystery. The mystery, parables, and talk about sowing and reaping. Again, that's in public. And then in Matthew 24, he gives the Olivet Discourse. That's public speaking. And there he is giving a warning, a huge warning. He is talking about a yet future day. when there is going to be literally hell on earth. So those are the things that he's done as we look at chronology. And now in John chapter 13 to 17, that public aspect of his life and his ministry is over, and he's going to speak in-house. And in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end." The time, Passover. Passover. Whenever we read Scripture, and I say we, hopefully, Bible-believing Christians, one of the things that is very important is to take the context by which we read. That's very, very important. Context. Just down here, I had an opportunity to talk to a woman when I first got here. And I talked to this woman, and she found out that I was, in her mind, a minister. Now, I didn't have time to tell her, look, I'm not ordained. I believe that the gifts are equally dispersed, and there's no group superior to the other. I didn't get into any of that. So she looked at me and said, "Oh, you're a minister. Would you mind answering me a few questions?" Well, it seems she got a mailing. And in this mailing, this person called himself a prophet. And he was saying that if you give me your money, I'll give you some special water and a special cloth. And that will make you more money, so that eventually you can give me more money and I'll give you more stuff and you'll be more blessed. And anyway, so she said to me, "I'm really confused about this. And, you know, he is a minister and he reads from the Bible. And so should I give him the money?" She said, "It's only $33. That's all he wants, is $33. Well, see, believe me, I appreciate that she asked me. But the fact is, we need to, if we understand our Bible, we read contextually, we look at it, we're able to look at a letter like that, hopefully. Take that letter," and that's exactly what I told her. I said, "You see this letter?" I took it from her, and I walked it over to a garbage can that was over here, picked up the lid, dropped it in, and said, "Look, I don't know how you got on the mailing list. I don't know if you want to get off the mailing list, but at the very least, take that letter next time you see from Prophet so-and-so. Don't even open it. Just deposit it in the garbage." Very important to understand and look at the Scripture. Make sure that when people do things like that, feeding off guilt and using fancy language that might sound religious, that we are very careful. So I appreciated she asked me and trusted me for the answer, but I'm just telling you, there's things like that that go on all the time. I told her, I said, "Do you go to a Bible-believing church?" She told me she did. I said, "You know what? Take your $33, and if you are so inclined and convicted, give it to your church. Give it to the people who care about you, who know you, who are going to use it for the ministry, spreading the gospel around the world, and don't do that." Well, here we come in John chapter 13, and we know it's Passover. Passover. We know automatically what time of year it is. It's spring. It takes place, Passover does, the month of Nisan. We know what's on the Jewish people's mind at this time. What's on their mind is redemption, deliverance. Passover was the feast day by which the Jewish people are reminded, they put the blood on the door, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. To this very day, if you talk to a Jewish person upcoming in March, April, I'm not sure when Passover is this year, I have to look at a calendar, but whenever it is, I can tell you they'll be eating unleavened bread, I can tell you that'll be heavy on their mind, and I can tell you that they'll know that story. Well, that's not the only feast of deliverance, but that's the time of year that it is. Hanukkah, John chapter 10, just a few chapters before, the feast of dedication, another time that the Jewish people think in terms of deliverance, being delivered. Purim, been here to Boulevard, and we've done Purim from the Book of Esther. Another time that the Jewish people think of deliverance or redemption. And so here at Passover, as the Jewish people are thinking that way, Jesus says in verse 1, He loved them unto the end. It's interesting timing that we have this particular statement. Then in verse 2 it says, And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, oftentimes I read it, and I don't stop. I don't really meditate on it. I read it. I don't know if I'm in a race. Sometimes I do things like that. And you really miss certain things. And this is a passage like that. It's Passover. That comes with a whole bunch of baggage. We know that in chapter 13, this is when Jesus has taken his family. These are the people that have stuck by him, except for one. And he's going to talk about Judas at this time. But these are the people that have been with him. And as we, the reader, know all about Jesus, at least concerning his program and plan, we know that the Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, took on flesh, dwelt among us, was willing to come to the earth, all for the purpose of being put on the cross and dying for our sins, having his shed blood at Calvary. Yet he is the King. He is the Creator. Now think of that, and then think of what he's doing. It's Passover. While many of his disciples are worried about what position they're going to have in the kingdom, they're kind of jostling for position. Everybody who he's with, even though it's close environment, they've all got issues, so to speak, that they need to deal with. Jesus is going to go over to a basin. He's going to get some water, and he's going to wash the feet of his disciples. There's a group of believers who call themselves Grace Brethren. Now, you might have heard them, because oftentimes when somebody asks me, what group are you with? Oftentimes that happens. Are you Baptist? Well, no, I'm not. I'm not Baptist. I have many Baptist friends. Love them. They're believers. But no, I'm Brethren. Oh, you're those people who wash feet. No, that's Grace Brethren. And by the way, they also baptize three times forward. That's another distinctive that they have. But I tell you all that because I had the privilege, and it was a privilege, of going to a Grace Brethren church. And they asked me to do a Passover demonstration. No problem. I'm glad to do a Passover. And I did. But they told me, now, we know that you don't normally have this when you do this demonstration, but we want it in ours, and we'll tell you when to do it. Okay? What? Well, we want to have a ceremony, and when we have communion, part of communion is we wash feet. Okay by me. But I had never experienced it before. And I want to tell you, it's one thing to read about it. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It's a whole nother thing to go with some. His weren't strangers. I was with strangers. So there we were, gathered around the Passover table, and I start off with my thing. And there, they told me, in my notes, they marked with a pen, this is it, stop right here, and then we'll take over, do our thing, we'll come back, and then you can resume. No problem. So I came to my big blue star, and so I said, well, for now, I'll turn it over. Person came up. Very interesting. I'm telling you, it was interesting. They had the congregation rise. They started to play music, beautiful hymns. And the women went off one way, singing hymns. And the men went off another way, singing hymns. And you can hear, it was, I'm telling you, it sounded like, you ever in a situation where you hear like that monk-style music, you know, Gregorian chant kind of thing? Beautiful. And not in any way, was it offensive? It didn't bother me. You just kind of, it was kind of chanting that you can meditate on. I mean, it was good Bible hymns. A cappella. We could relate to that, right? No piano. And so there we did. We went off. Now I'm sitting down, and I'm wondering here. They're going to wash my feet. How do they do that? Well, very interesting. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? I'll tell you what came to mind. Probably won't hear.
By the time they get to me, there'll be 15 dirty pairs of dirty feet water, and I'm going to have to put my hands in that feet water and wash this guy's feet. I said, I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen.
So there we are, Cedar Run, and the women are on one side, we're on the other side, and they're singing. You can hear them sing. Beautiful music, they're singing, and we're singing too. I don't know if they had a list of songs or if it was spontaneous, but it seemed to me that it was spontaneous. And then what they did is every time a man washed another man's feet, they had a huge bucket. They emptied the water out. They had another vase of water, poured new water in, and the next guy did it. So I looked up and said, because I would have been the last person. That's just kind of the way it was. And you always had to wash the person next to you, on your left. The person on your left, you washed. The person on your right washed your feet, and you washed the person on your left. Look, I'm not telling you that that's what we should do. Not saying. That's their conviction. I am telling you, it was an incredible experience. Look, Jesus was with his disciples. He is the Son of God. It says he loved them unto the end. They're at the Passover, and Jesus must wash their feet. Now Peter talks to them, and it's interesting the kind of conversation that they have, because in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then Simon Peter said unto him, Well, Lord, not my feet only. How about my hands and my head as well? You see, there's an illustration here that's very important. You and I have dirty feet. Now, I haven't inspected your feet. I didn't know if you took a shower today or bath. But I'm telling you that when the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, he cleansed us. He cleansed us. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. But we're still here on the earth. And you know what? As we walk this earth, we get dirty feet. And those feet need to be clean. Not in the literal sense where we have to necessarily wash them. But Jesus was giving an illustration. He wasn't interested in giving them a bath. But he was, especially in that day. They wore sandals in that day. Many of you can relate to that. I'm down in southern Florida, and I know that a lot of you wear sandals. I got to tell you, up north in Philadelphia, the young people, we live near a Christian college, the Philadelphia Biblical University. It's the middle of winter, and I'm telling you, it's the number one choice of young people's foot shoe. Sandals, flip-flops. You hear them, oh, man. You hear them in the halls, this flip, 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 flip when they're walking, and it's 30 degrees outside. Well, but in that time, in the first century, they took baths and all that, but their feet got dirty, so when they went to different people's homes, they actually had a pitcher. You didn't have them wash your feet, but you took the pitcher and washed your own feet. Well, the point is, in chapter 13, that Jesus is going to teach about caring for one another, really loving one another. So we think of this time of year, we need to remember that when we think of Valentine's Day. Yes, roses were big. Freddie picked me up at the airport on Friday. And man, we passed van after van after van. Flowers, roses, chocolates. You could buy anything on the road. It's a biggie. And ladies, whether you do it on purpose, I don't know, or just the way it is, men get guilty, big time guilty. My wife, before I came, I told her, I was coming down to Florida, and speaking of Boulevard, and so she said, oh, on Valentine's weekend, you're going down there. Now, she was saying that half teasingly, because Valentine's Day for us is not a big deal. But I did tell her, look, before I go, we'll go out to your restaurant. She has a favorite restaurant. And so I took her to her favorite restaurant, and that was fine. But it becomes a guilt kind of thing. Love and all this stuff. Well, when you think in terms of what Jesus is talking about, understand that this new commandment that he's going to give, that we love one another. You know, in Galatians, I'd like you to turn to Galatians 5 with me. And I don't want to really jump out of John, but we'll do it anyway. John chapter 15, or excuse me, 5 and verse 13. First it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one to another. Biting and devouring. I must tell you, last night, those of you who were at the whodunit, who got rid of, I think her name was Diane, I can't, or Darlene. Darlene, I think it was Darlene. But, you know, I'm an outsider in one sense and an insider in the other. I was made to feel very welcome. I really appreciated that. But, you know, the people that were there knew one another. But what's impressive to me in that group is that the people were having a wonderful time. It was designed to be that way. It was a chapel function, and anybody was welcome. You had to sign up, whatever it is you do. But I must tell you that in the churches that I get opportunities to speak at, I think it's an Olympic event, biting and devouring one another. It's an event. It's a competition. And it's sad because it's contrary to the Word of God. While we're so worried about, do we have enough chocolates and, you know, is there enough cards? Did everybody get a card? And I love you this and I love you that. That's important in one sense. But what Jesus was demonstrating in John chapter 13 and what Paul is writing about in Galatians 15 is something that I think it's worthy for us to at least think about before we conclude this Valentine's weekend. Without me knowing all the things that go on here at Boulevard, I can ask the question, is an Olympic event here for you to devour one another, to bite one another, to speak behind people's back, to get that person? Because the Bible seems really clear, at least to me, that the Son of God Himself, the Creator of the universe, loves us. And while He was on the earth, the God of the universe, who could speak any of us out of existence, who could do whatever he chose to do, whenever he wanted to do it, to make a very important point, humbled himself. And I'm telling you, wash somebody's feet that you don't know. It's humbling. To demonstrate, to show us, to authenticate the servant attitude that he had, so that we, when we're together, we will try to be like him. And so instead of clamoring and trying to climb all over each other to get that best spot, the best food, the best location, the best everything, to be the best. No, the Bible says, no, we're to care for one another.
love one another, serve one another, regard each person better than ourselves.
I haven't arrived, but at least I know my marching orders.
To look at somebody else in my fellowship as better than me,
in a culture that's doing everything it can to tell you, you deserve to be the best. You deserve to be on the top. You deserve nothing but the best, and if someone gets in your way, move them aside.
I think it's important as we look at this example in John and as we see Jesus Christ, when we see that kind of behavior, I don't know if you've ever seen it before. I've seen saints brought to tears by fellow saints. I've seen what that kind of behavior can do. Now, I realize it's an excuse, but you ever meet somebody and say, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, I've met you people before. I'm not interested in anything you have, because if that's the kind of Christianity you're dishing out, the kind that I've seen, it's no better than what I've got. In fact, I know some folks who treat each other far better than some of the Christians I know. Now, I realize that can be an excuse, but I wonder how much truth there is to that. And so my prayer is, first of all, in your own life, that they're not talking about your behavior. Secondly, I hope they're not talking about it, lumping it in here at Boulevard. Those are the two things you need to guard against. First, yourself, certainly. You want to be a servant and have a gracious heart, and you certainly want your fellow believers to have the same thing, so that the testimony of your fellowship is one that's going to say, oh, Boulevard, man, those people are nice. Those people treat each other well.
Those are great people. See, when Christians treat each other like the enemy, it blights the name of Jesus Christ. When Christians treat each other as the enemy, it berates Christianity in the public arena. And when Christians treat each other as the enemy, it boosts Satan's work. Jesus says in verse 35 of chapter 13, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. When we treat each other with love, it glorifies his name. When we treat each other with love, it becomes attractive. He becomes attractive to them. And when we treat each other with love, it makes Satan's job that much more difficult. You know, Galatians chapter 5, where we were before, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. And when we think about one of those fruits, fruit of the Spirit is love. Love restores. Love bears. Love is humble. Love is energetic. Love just does good. So I'd submit to you what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. And what my prayer for me and for you is that you and I will exhibit Jesus' love, where we will treat one another with respect, dignity, that will be servants to one another, that will emulate what Jesus himself did with his own disciples, washing their feet. I think if we do that, if we endeavor to try, at least by the grace of God, and yield to him to do so, I think you can transform a home, transform a community, transform a world for his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pause right now to give you thanks. And we are thankful for the love that was demonstrated in our lives through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this planet, became flesh, lived amongst us, went to the cross, shed his blood, never having to do any of it, and with a consequence that the second person would forever have a body, have that body marked for all eternity with scars of love for us. Father, as we think of that kind of love, how should we respond? Thanks that you give us instructions. Thanks that you give us the unction. You give us the means as we yield to the Spirit of God to serve one another, to love one another. Lord, I pray for the folks here at Boulevard. I pray, Father, that they will be examples, living epistles to the love of Jesus Christ, that they will demonstrate such a spirit of love to those amongst them, first here in the assembly and then around the neighborhood and the highways and byways, that indeed more family will come as a result. So we commit them to you. Thanks so much for loving us and being our example. We'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.